Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I hope all are doing well. If you were expecting Mr. Grady to be up here today, if you were looking through the speaking schedule this week, and he contacted me Thursday and said he had a case of pink eye, and Susie says it's getting better. It's still painful, though, so please keep Barry in your prayers, and just want to say I appreciate your general prayers for the speakers that will be up here. I want to talk today about forgiveness. One of the biggest problems in the world today is the inability of people to forgive. We don't like to forgive people sometimes. Psychologists generally define forgiveness as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance towards a person or a group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. A conscious and deliberate decision on your part to forgive somebody. To let go of those feelings. Because we all get our feelings hurt. We all have things that come up against us sometimes. And sometimes we don't like to forgive because when you have somebody asking you to forgive them, you have a power over them. You have something over that person. And you might think, I'm not ready to forgive you yet. Well, the thing is, forgiveness brings the forgiver peace of mind, and it frees them from corrosive anger. If you carry around hatred or animosity, it will eat you up inside. It will make you a bitter person. You will be in a bad mood. You might not even realize why it is you're in a bad mood. But it's because you haven't forgiven. So when you forgive someone, it empowers you to recognize the pain that you've suffered without letting that pain define you. It doesn't decide how your day is going to go, how your week is going to go, your relationship with someone. You simply let it go. And then you're enabled to heal and move on with your life. Forgiveness is very healing. Some people have a hard time forgiving, though. Look at the world we live in now. Sometimes there's long-held hatreds, and people don't want to forgive the other party. Think about the Jews and the Arabs. There's a hatred and an animosity there that goes back almost to the beginning of humankind. It's really basically just a big family feud. And yet it causes a lot of destruction and danger in our world today. I know I would like to see Israel sometime, but I'm kind of afraid to go there. Maybe you feel that way too. Just because there's such a hatred there, an ongoing unspoken war, so to speak, between the two. But that hatred has been going on for centuries, and will probably continue going on until Christ returns, because no one wants to take that moment and grant forgiveness to the other party. Marriages lack forgiveness. Sometimes it's almost like there's a score being kept. When couples argue, and one of them resorts to, "You remember what you did 5 years ago? Sure, I did this yesterday, but 5 years ago, there's no forgiveness there." Again, there's this feeling that's being carried around. You're letting that define who you are and how it is that you react when you do something wrong. Anytime someone goes back in history and starts mentioning things you've done wrong to hurt them, they have not let it go. They have not forgiven you. It just continues to reopen old wounds and keeps the battles going. People have a hard time forgiving because they feel wronged. People don't like to have someone do something against them that's not right. We want to get back at them, right? If someone does something to us, people hold grudges. Their response is to gossip, to assassinate character, to put down that person, talk about them behind their back. They'll put the person down any chance they get because of something that person may have done to them maybe years prior. It's amazing the things that will just like trigger us sometimes. I can remember one day I was at work and this guy came in. He was about an hour late. And you could just see it on his face. He was just fuming. And he hit the clock and he came up and he threw some stuff down on his bench. And it wasn't really this guy's character to be like that. And I remember going up to him and saying, "Gary, what's wrong?" And he said, "I got on the interstate this morning, and as soon as I got on the interstate, someone was tailgating me. They were right there on my tail." He said, "So I showed them." He's like, "I slowed down. I let them get in front of me, and I tailgated them. There wasn't 2 inches between our cars, and I followed him halfway to Columbus." Halfway to Columbus, that's an hour out of your way. But he wanted to show that person, "You don't do that to me." Have you ever been in a situation like that? Not where you follow someone halfway to Columbus, but where someone's driving really gets under your skin. I will say, when someone tailgates me, it really, I don't know what it is, it's like a challenge. It's like, "Well, I can drive fast too. I don't need you to tailgate me." But you know what? If you don't let that go, I mean, I will intentionally slow down, let the person get around me, because I think to myself, okay, they're in a bigger hurry than I am for whatever reason. Let them go. But then I find myself still driving thinking, "Man, I should have not let him pass me. I should have just held him back all the way." And you have to think for a minute, what am I doing? That guy's long gone. And here I am letting this ruin my drive to work. We don't like to forgive people. The fact is, there's very little forgiveness in our society. And that leads to a lot of problems in our society. We're not willing to let go of hurts. It leads to big problems. Our society has a justification problem. We don't want to admit that we've done something wrong. We don't want to forgive. We want to make excuses for why we shouldn't, why we don't need to forgive somebody. This leads to not taking responsibilities for our actions. We like to blame others. Some people like to blame their parents. I mean, 30, 40-year-old people whose lives aren't going the way their lives should be going or aren't quite, you know, a model of how a person should be living, they'll say, "This is my dad's fault. Man, when I was a kid, he did," and it's like, you're 40 years old. It can't still be your dad's fault. I mean, things happen and you know, we get set in our ways of how we are sometimes by how our parents treated us, but at some point, you got to break free from that. It's not your parents' fault how you turn out. There have been many people who have grown up in very poor, awful, awful households who have turned out to be upstanding citizens. Some people like to blame society or the system. They just can't get ahead. The man's holding them down. Everything's working against them. The system's not set up for them. It's not their fault. The whole universe is stacked against them. I'm sure many of you know people who are like that. When people don't take responsibilities for their actions, they lash out. They look for someone to blame. That's why sometimes we'll see a fired employee go back to his place of employment and shoot the place up, killing as many people as they can. And of course, everybody jumps on it and starts saying, "We got to get rid of guns." It's not the gun. It's the person. It's their heart. It's a heart problem. They haven't forgiven. They're holding this inside. They're blaming everybody. And unfortunately, we've seen this go from the workplace to our schools. I think it's interesting sometimes that when we see these news stories of people celebrating these new abortion laws and what they can do, and then they just shake their head and say, I don't understand why these children don't have more respect for life. It's what society's teaching them. But all these issues arise because there's a lack of forgiveness. We need to have forgiveness. Another problem is a lack of guilt. People just don't have guilt anymore because the ends justify the means. They've got something they want to do, and it doesn't matter who they hurt, who they walk over, who they backstab, because they have a goal in mind, and that's where they're getting to. We need to be careful not to squash guilt. Guilt can be a very useful tool. There was a saying once that when we're born, we all have a big square stone in our gut. And every time you do something wrong, that stone takes a turn. And it hurts when it turns. You know, you get that feeling in your gut. You know you've done something wrong. We need to listen to that feeling. We need to respond to it. Because as the analogy goes, when you don't pay attention to it, when you ignore it and you continue doing things that should cause you guilt, that stone takes another turn and another turn. And if you're not paying attention to it, every time it turns, a little corner breaks off. Until finally it's just a round stone that just flows smoothly. And you don't experience guilt anymore. But guilt is a very valuable tool because it leads to repentance. God gave us guilt. Some people say we should never experience guilt. That should not be an emotion that you have. That's wrong. It's not wrong. It's there for a purpose. The incredible thing about that is, once guilt leads to repentance, then God can remove the feeling of guilt. You no longer have to feel guilty about something once God has forgiven you. So it becomes very important once God has forgiven us, and we know God forgives us. We know there's a process we follow to get God's forgiveness. And once we do that, then we forgive ourselves. We don't need to carry around guilt. We don't need to carry around those feelings that, you know, I'm such an awful person. We learn from it. We make sure that we learn lessons, the valuable lessons that are there. But once God's forgiven us, we're forgiven. And that guilt can be put behind us. As I said, there's a lack of forgiveness in this world. We can see many examples where forgiveness would change something drastically, but there's just no one there willing to take that step. However, there is a place where there is no lack of forgiveness, and that is in the family of God. God is willing to forgive us for all. Let's take a look at the subject of the forgiveness of sins. When God calls us into His family, when He calls us to be converted, we start learning to take responsibility for our actions. We realize it's nobody else's fault that I've done this. It's not my parents' fault that I've caused pain in someone else's life. It's a way that we've chosen to be. We need to start taking responsibility for our actions. Romans 3 and verse 9, if you'll turn over there. Romans 3, we'll be reading verse 9 through 12. says, "What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." And if we drop down to verse 23, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we have to accept responsibility for our sins. When we sin, we cannot place that blame on anyone but ourselves. Let's turn over to 1 John 1, verse 8. First John 1, verse 8 through 10. Let's don't kid ourselves. Let's take responsibility for what we do. 1 John 1, verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Every one of us has sinned. It's in our nature. It's how we are. It's how we defend ourselves sometimes. It is such a part of who we are that those verses were written thousands of years before we were even born. Yet they fit us just as they fit everyone. If we say we have not sinned, we are a liar. King David acknowledged that he sinned. He took responsibility for his actions. And he went to before God to ask forgiveness. Let's turn back to Psalms 51. There's a lot that we can learn from King David. We all know that King David did many things that were not right, but at the same time he was called a man after God's own heart, and we know he went back and he did things to correct issues that he had, to correct sins that he had done. Psalm 51, verse 1. He writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." That's an incredible attitude, right? King David acknowledged that he sinned. He also acknowledged that it was God's love and God's tender mercies that blotted out our transgressions. That God does this through love. This is a lesson we should be teaching our children. You know, our kids, they do things wrong, just as we do things wrong. We should let them know when they do something wrong. Not just overlook it, but let them know. Point it out to them. Show them where they've broken a law, done something they shouldn't have done. This helps them to take responsibility, to acknowledge when they make mistakes, as we all should be able to do. They learn that there's punishments for breaking laws. We don't like to punish our children, but we know that there's a reason for it. Just like we don't like to be punished by God. But when we sin, when we break God's laws, there are punishments that come along with that. Sometimes the forgiveness can take away the punishment. Sometimes a sin has a punishment that we have to endure and go through. So we teach this to our children. We teach them to take responsibility for their actions and that there are punishments that can come. Then we can show them love and forgiveness. We can show them what forgiveness looks like when we forgive them. We can teach these principles to our children at a young age. We're raising up a whole society of people now that don't think anything's their fault and don't think they should have to pay any kind of a fee or a fine or anything for any wrongdoing, because there's really no wrongdoing anymore. We need to raise our children up right. We need to show them the way of God. Paul makes it clear that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is why we need forgiveness. Because we all know at some point in our life we've sinned. We've done something wrong. We hurt ourselves. We hurt others. Those we have sinned against. And we sin against God. So we need this forgiveness. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Again, do not be deceived. We can deceive ourselves. The world has deceived itself. Satan has deceived the world. We need to be careful not to deceive ourselves. Because if we continue in a way of unrighteousness, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. So to inherit the kingdom of God, we must have our sins forgiven. There's also a penalty for sinning. Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, there's a penalty. Whether we have to go through a penalty for a sin we commit immediately or not, at the end, there is an ultimate penalty that must be paid for sin, and that is death. So we need forgiveness because we're all under the death penalty. We have all committed that sin that has put us under the death penalty. That's what we deserve out of this life, the death penalty. But God's given us a way out of that death penalty. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3. Again, some more words of David. Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. He writes, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, and who heals all of your diseases. We read that earlier in 1 John 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the opportunity that God makes to us. While we're here in Psalm 103, if you drop down to verse 10, we'll read verse 10 through 12. Thankfully, this first statement is true. It says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's complete removal of our sins. When God forgives us, he forgets about it. When we do something, God doesn't say, you know, I can remember this time when you were 12, you did this. No, when we repent and God forgives us, he forgets about our sins. He doesn't go back. He doesn't look at things we've done before. He simply removes them from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's eternity, infinity, unlimited, unlimited removal of our sins from us. What makes that forgiveness possible? The love of God. God has decided through his nature of love that he wants to forgive us. He wants to make forgiveness available to us. Passover reminds us of that sacrifice made on our behalf. We all know John 3:16. You might not know it word for word, but we've all seen it somewhere. It's on a big silo off 75 as you drive south. You see people in sporting events with the signs, John 3:16. That is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his Son. He gave his Son to forgive us of our sins. John expressed this to the New Testament church in 1 John 1 and verse 7. First John 1 and verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Speaking to the New Testament church, that's speaking to you. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John went on in the next chapter to explain that this offer of forgiveness of sins is not just for us, not just for the New Testament church, not just for those that God is calling and working with right now, but for the whole world. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. He goes on to write, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." The blood of Jesus Christ is enough to cover the sins of the whole world. And that offer has been made. Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Christ can pay our penalty because he was without spot. He was without sin. See, forgiveness isn't a condoning of sin. We don't just keep sinning because God's forgiven us. I'm not sure where that came from. That concept is so odd to me. Could you imagine if your neighbor stole a bicycle out of your yard and they came over and they were repentant and they're like, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I know it was wrong." You know, you're going through these hurt feelings of the pain that caused you, maybe your child, and but you have that change of attitude and you forgive them and you say, "I forgive you," and you're both happy and you're feeling better, and as your neighbor leaves, they grab a potted plant and walk away. right? What are you doing? And you say, well, you forgave me. But it doesn't mean you keep doing it. It doesn't mean it's okay. Forgiveness is not condoning sin. Forgiveness of our sin transferred our sins to Christ so that they could be forgiven once and for all. The book of Hebrews tells us that blood was necessary for the remission of sins. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Christ's life had to be given for us to be forgiven. Colossians 1, starting in verse 12 through 14. Colossians 1 verse 12 says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of our sins." The forgiveness of our sins is necessary for us to become a part of the God family. And that is our ultimate goal. To live in God's kingdom, to become a part of His family. Without that forgiveness, we have no future to look forward to except the penalty of death. But Christ paid that penalty for us, so we're no longer under that death sentence. There may be times when you may think God can't forgive you. You might think you've done something so horrible that God can't forgive you. You might be struggling to overcome a problem. We can think that we don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, the fact is, you're right. None of us deserve to be forgiven. You're not right about the part thinking that your sins can't be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ is worth more than any sin you could ever perform. The forgiveness is there. But none of us deserve it. It's God's grace. He makes forgiveness available to us even though we don't deserve it. Romans 3 and verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Freely means undeserved. Grace is unmerited pardon or forgiveness. Unmerited. You've done nothing to deserve it. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, also speaking on this, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We are saved through grace. It's a gift. You can't undo past sins by living right going forward. Our keeping of the law does not forgive past sins. The purpose of the law is to show us what sin is. To show us how we should be living. Not as a way of earning repentance from what we've done wrong. Romans 3 and verse 20 speaks to that. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the law shows us what sin is. It doesn't forgive us or make things better by keeping it. We don't have to do penance. It's not necessary. Penance implies that there's something we can do to earn forgiveness. That the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the love of God is not enough. That we must do something. We must somehow abuse ourselves or do something. Again, where do these thoughts come from? Why do we want to do some sort of penance? Let's think of another situation. Could you imagine if your child has done something wrong? They've broken, you know, one of your laws. They've drawn on the wall or something, and you pull them aside and you explain to them how this is wrong. Explain to them there's punishment that comes from this, and they're going to have to clean the wall. They're going to make it like it was before. And of course, you explain the forgiveness to them. You tell them, you know, I'm not going to hold this against you. This isn't going to be something that I hold against you forever. I'm not going to bring this up anymore. We're just going to fix it and move on. Then could you imagine your child walking in front of you, spanking themselves? And you're like, what are you doing? Well, that was wrong. I got to make it better. That doesn't make it better. Penance does not forgive sin. Once God's forgiven us, we're forgiven. God's not looking for us to do some sort of token action afterwards to show that we're really sorry, other than changing our course of action. We can't do any kind of punishment to ourselves that will cause forgiveness. Forgiveness is an attitude that we must develop. As I said, sometimes it's just not there. We want to hold that grudge. We want to be mad at that person. But it's an attitude that we have to develop. Let's turn over to Matthew 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9, the disciples came to Christ and said, teach us how to pray. How should we do this? And he says, starting in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Christ said that we can ask forgiveness to the extent that we're willing to offer it to somebody else. Have you ever thought about it like that? You are allowed to ask for forgiveness to the extent that you are willing to offer it to somebody else. In fact, we'll go down here in verse 14. He says, if we're not willing to forgive others, we're not worthy of forgiveness ourselves. Starting in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, if you're not willing to forgive, you're not worthy to ask for forgiveness. Let's turn over to Matthew 18, verse 21. It's a parable here about forgiveness. Matthew 18, verse 21, we'll be reading through verse 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter probably felt pretty generous with that, right? I'll give him seven times. How's that feel? I'll forgive him seven times. Jesus said, I do not say unto you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, of course, he's not saying 490 times. You don't start, get out a little pad and like, well, there's one. You got 489 to go. Fact is, it's not something you could easily keep track of. So what Christ is saying is you just forgive when you have the opportunity. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. Just let it go. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So he went out from that, probably feeling very good, very free to be released from that tremendous debt. And then he saw someone who owed him. Did he remember what was just done for him? No, all of a sudden it clicked. Hey, that guy owes me. I want what's coming to me. Verse 28, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. How quickly he had forgotten what was just done for him, right? He actually grabbed the guy by the throat. It's almost violent here. Give me what you owe me. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said unto him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Have you ever really looked into the difference between these two debts that these two people owed? Let's look at the difference here of the amount that was forgiven. The talent in this parable was worth about 6,000 denarii. That debt was 600,000 times as large as the other. 600,000 times. 10,000 was the highest Greek number, and a talent was the largest unit of currency. So this was like the largest easily explainable amount of debt that could have been explained at that time. One denarius is a day's wage. That's what this person was owed, one day's wage. Now, one day's wage, that can be a pretty good amount of money, right? But what the person owed the master was 10,000 talents. That would be equivalent to 200,000 years worth of salary. That's quite a difference. 200,000 years wages were forgiven, and he refused to forgive one day's wages. The point is, we cannot forgive anyone the amount that we've been forgiven. What Christ paid for with his blood is more than we could ever forgive someone. When someone wrongs us and it hits us hard and we start thinking, you know, that little scoundrel, that's the worst thing that could have ever happened to me. It's nothing compared to what we've been forgiven of. We've been forgiven such a great amount. Forgiveness is an integral part of God's plan. As the Passover approaches, let's not forget the great price that was paid so that our sins can be pardoned. Let's think about that as we approach Passover. How much was paid for our sins? And let's keep that in our minds the next time we have the opportunity to give someone else forgiveness.